We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the opportunity to live and move and have our being in him. We thank you, Lord God, for this day that you have made and for us coming together here in this place, this holy church, to hear a word from you. Speak, Lord God, because we're listening. Speak, God, for we're listening. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. So just bear with us with the mics. We'll get them all sorted out. I have both my head mic and the other one on. So we'll see what happens. They go in and out. But we will take care of it by next week. And so here we are today. My sermon title is Our Long-Suffering God. Our Long-Suffering God. And let me begin with this reflection. You know, we know this story well. In 1986, Henry Nouwen, a Dutch theologian and writer, toured St. Petersburg, Russia, the former Leningrad. And while there, he visited the famous Hermitage, where he saw, among other things, Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son. The painting was in a hallway and received the natural light of a nearby window. Nouwen stood for 2 hours, mesmerized by this remarkable painting. When he stood there, the sun changed, and at every change of the light's angle, he saw a different aspect of the painting revealed. He would later write, "There were as many paintings in the prodigal son as there were changes in the day." It is difficult for us to see something new in this parable of the prodigal son. If I were to ask anyone here about the story, you would know it, wouldn't you? We have heard the story so many times, we believe that we have squeezed it dry of meaning. Not only that, but as the saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. When we hear the opening words of the parable once again, we could say, and here it is, I've heard it, I've heard it, I've heard it. Yet I would suggest that just as Henry Nouwen saw a half dozen different facets to Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son, so too are there many different angles to the story itself. This morning, I would like us to re-examine this familiar story by looking at the Father, by looking at God, the image of the Father. The prodigal son is well known to all of us. We just heard it read, the prodigal son, he was restless, impatient for his future happiness. He comes and demands from the Father that which he thought was rightly his. He took his money and journeyed to a far country where he wastes the money. He wastes all the money, he wastes his life, and finally end up doing the most indignant task that a Jew could do, the feeding of swine. It was then that Jesus says that he came to himself, he arises from his situation and goes back to the Father to ask to be a servant in his household. And even as he has a long standing, and even as he was a long distance away, the Father saw him and ran out with outstretched arms to greet him. As the story concludes, we have the makings of a grand homecoming party. It was at this point that Jesus shifts the story and begins talking about the older brother. Let's step back outside with this older brother, still in need of a shower. He has been working in the fields, arms folded across his chest, the moral high road, you see. But when this son of yours come back, you killed the fatted calf for him. He didn't even call his brother by his name. He says, when this son of yours come back, he cannot even bring himself to acknowledge his brother by his name. A sense of unfairness, as you know, can turn anybody so quickly. So here we have the two brothers. And oftentimes we have preached from the one brother, the prodigal son. Because if truth be told, we see ourselves oftentimes, many of us, in the prodigal son, don't we? The one who probably stray away from God and God welcomes us back. We don't see ourselves in the personhood of the other brother who is hurt and resentful of what's happening. But as I stated earlier, I would like to look at the father. You see, I would like to submit that the father, that God, loves the older brother just as much as he does the younger brother. And I think that it is time the older brother hear about it. God loves them both. As we study this parable, keep in mind that the star of this story are the prodigal sons. But today the star of the story will be the prodigal father. The father himself who feels rejected. I would like to call this our long-suffering God. And I'm going to attempt to come down and work with my mic. And so here we are. What does it mean when the Bible say long-suffering? Long-suffering is another word like nevertheless. You remember nevertheless? I've told some couple of my colleagues and they're all using the nevertheless. It has become popular, the nevertheless. It has become so popular, one of our members have bought me a little plaque that says, nevertheless. And when I told a couple of my colleagues, they said they have taken liberty to use it and they'll give me credit. And I said, well, it really isn't my word, it's in the Bible. The nevertheless. Now, this is another word, long-suffering. We see that in the Bible all the time, right? Long-suffering. It has been said that long-suffering means suffering long. But that's not a good answer, is it? But there's a better definition that is needed. The word long-suffering in the Bible is made up of two Greek words meaning long and temper. Literally, long-tempered. That means it takes you a long time to get angry. Long-tempered. Unusual, isn't it? The Greek is not suffering, it's temper. Long-tempered. Can you say that somebody is long-tempered? I'm long-tempered. Not me, per se, I'm just saying. I'm not confused. It all depends on the circumstance, doesn't it? To be long-suffering, then, is to have self restraint when one is stirred to anger. To have self-restraint. Think about when one is to be long at anything, right? Somebody could be short-tempered and you could be long-tempered. Isn't that interesting? A long-suffering person does not immediately retaliate or punish. Rather, he or she has a long fuse and patiently forbears. Long fuse. So long suffering is associated with mercy. You notice I'm speaking much slower today because I'm afraid of my mic shifting. This is how I talk when I'm teaching anyhow. When I'm preaching, I get excited, and I may get excited in a minute. Let's look at our long-suffering God. Number one, God does not surrender to circumstances or succumb to trial. And we see that in this story, right? God does not, the scripture says, then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. Didn't belong to him yet. It will belong to him when the father is dead. I'm just giving you a little exegesis on the text. Trying to go line by line, right? That will belong to God is the source of long suffering because it is part of God's character. So you notice when he asked for his inheritance, God is the father in this story, is the image of God, right? And you notice when he asked for his inheritance, which he will get, God didn't get angry, right? Long suffering God. When we say God is long, did not get angry. God did not scream or holler. He did not yell at him. You know, I would be saying, since I'm not long-suffering as God is, I'm working on my long-sufferingness. It'll take me the rest of my life. If you ask me for the inheritance that I have worked for, that I promise you you're going to get, would be the last time you ask me, because I would say, I'm going to go call my lawyer and I'm going to take your name out of the will. Right? Isn't that, we want to pretend that we're so holy. It's not just me. I would say, do you know that I have something and where did it come from? And you're not going to get a dime. But guess what God did here? I mean, it's true. I know you all love your children more than I love mine, but it's okay. I'm going to hold on to my money because just in case I live to be 100, I'd like it to take care of me. And trust me, I know I say this and Zamzam always says sometimes, she's not going to do that. I says, trust me, I'm going to be sensible because even the kids that you love, they will leave you out in the lurch in a heartbeat. I know you all think your children are saint, but my few pennies, I am covering it over so that they're just going to get it bit by bit. So there's enough to take care of me, but not God. The Bible tells us God is long-suffering. You know, I'm going somewhere with this because God gave him what he gave him, his inheritance. Right? This is supposed to be a nice prodigal story, but you know I'm going to put a spin on it. God gave him his inheritance. Think about that. God didn't complain. The Bible doesn't say God took half of it or gave him in thirds. Or say you get some today and some tomorrow. He gave it to him. No stipulation, right? Many of us would say you got to sign something, right? We need your signature. We need you to make a will and a vow. Then, second point, God is patient with us. Patient with him. Scripture says, when the young man had taken all that he earned that from his dad that he was going to get when he got his early inheritance, right? The early inheritance, that means God gave him what he asked for, gave him what he was going to give him, and God could have been left with less. Because if you're not gone yet and you give away from what you have, you may not have enough for yourself. But God is always giving us first. And when the young man got into trouble, we know what he did. He went to New York City, 42nd Street. Vegas now, that's right. He went to Vegas to hang out. And we all know what he did in Vegas. All that picking up, and you know what goes on in Vegas, all of you. Right? Had all the eating, all that food, and pick up all those lovely girls. We know what happens in Vegas. Yes, now we're bringing what? We're not making it stay in there. We're bringing it here. And you didn't even have to take a plane. Just have to go down to Manhattan. Frankly, right here on Long Island. Let's not pretend that we're living in heaven on Long Island because we're not. Because there's a lot of sinning going on in Long Island, isn't there? You all know where it is. Right? I'm finding out myself. But a guy went and he spent all his money. And some folks run off with it. And now he's in bad shape. And he has to get a job. He has to get a job in something that was beneath him, so to speak, right? He's got to get a job to do some cleaning in a worse place. As a Jew, where pigs and swine, you know, pigs, they don't eat, it's unclean. Although Jesus is going to say later on in the New Testament, you know, what I bless as clean, nothing is unclean. But for a Jewish person on the law, right? So he says, I will get up and go to my father. Now we don't have in the text the liberty of knowing, because he didn't have any Twitter or any email or anything to email his dad or any telephone. But he must have known something about his father. Right? He must have seen the character of this God growing up as a young Jew, because he says, I will get up and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. God is a patient God. He has been waiting, you see. Just like he waits for us when we turn away from God. He has been waiting for this one, as the beginning reading told us, to return. One to come back. For each and every one of us, when we turn from God, God waits patiently because he's long-suffering for us to return. Waiting for sinners to return. Waiting for his children to return. What an image of a loving God we have. Third point, God is forgiving and compassionate. God is the image, Jesus is the image of God that we can equate with. And he's a compassionate Savior, isn't he? We saw Jesus weeping at the death of Lazarus. Jesus wept. Jesus is compassionate. It's a character of God that we have to remember. God is not just the one that comes down with the heavy hand. Because here's what the scripture said. This is a long-suffering God that we have. It says, so he set off and went to his father. But while he was still afar off, oh glory to God. While he was still afar off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Friends, this is the image of the God that I serve. This is the image of the God that we serve. That while we are seeking to come back to him, while we are trying to figure it out, that's why Jesus came into the world, do you know? Because as we were trying to figure it out and we would mess up over and over and over again, he would send Jesus. And so, can't you see God? He sees his boy, one of us, sees his child, sees him all the way down at the mall. Sees him all the way down at Broadway Mall, and he's up here. And God begins to run. I could just see God running to get to him. Cannot wait to hold him in his arms and to kiss him and to welcome him back home. Now, friends, this is our God, because if that was me and you showed up, the discussion wouldn't be pretty. When we compare, it would not be pretty. I know, I'll confess, because it would not be pretty, because I would have a litany. I'm not one of these parents that is always, oh, I love them and they're not going to love me if I don't love. No, I'd have a litany. You've spent all my money. I know you're showing back up. Are you just showing back up like that? Have you caught you? Do you know if I'm alive? Right? I'd be asking all the, I could be dead. Right? Where are you showing up to? And frankly, I've just rented out your room. You have no place to stay. You know, and you may have to go find a job at McDonald's and start paying rent. Like tomorrow. I'm going to give you some food to eat, but you just can't walk in here. This is what we do. We, even when we don't say it, we're thinking because we're going to give them hell. Not a word you use in church, but we're going to give them hell. Right? But not God. Come on, friends. The scripture tells us God runs and kisses. I'm going to probably kiss afterwards because I'm going to feel guilty. But I'm going to be saying what I have to say, but not our God. Our God is the long-suffering. So he runs and he puts his arms around him. If there's any one of us in here who has been separated from God or been angry with God or listen, God is big enough to take our anger. God is big enough to receive our complaints. Do you know that? God is big enough to take whatever when we cry out to him. God is big enough for everything that we face. I wouldn't be one of his children if he wasn't, because I'll complain. So he held him in his arms. And the fourth point, God is love. God is faithful and God is merciful. It says, then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. No questions. Give him a bath. Wash him. He's coming from a terrible place. Welcome him. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And then they began to celebrate. Huh? He was lost and is found. God is in the business of finding us. Isn't he, when we are lost? Searching and looking to find us. That's the hope for our children who are not in church or our grandchildren. That's always my hope for my family. I have a brother who is a Christian. We were all brought up in a Christian home. But he doesn't go to church. And I would say, he says, well, I'm worshiping God. You know, sis, you know, God and I are talking together. And I says, God would like to see you in church. And he says, well, I don't have to go to that place. You know, those hypocrites. I says, so are you. Come join us. We'll be hypocrites together. You know, it's a nice group of hypocrites. You'll just come on in, and a little bit of you hypocrite, and a little bit we hypocrite, and we become a big group of hypocrites. Praise the Lord. What's your problem, right? And he goes on, but I pray for him all the time, right? That he'll go to church. I pray and I believe, God, that he will come back to church. We grew up in the church together, him and I. But he thinks he is now clean. He's no longer a hypocrite. He's perfect. And the rest of us are hypocrites, I guess including me. We're all hypocrites together. But God will receive him when he comes to church. Right? I may give him a quiz and I may say, you mean you're coming now? But not God. Right? Not God. God is long-suffering. And so the scripture tells us. Now friends, here's the good news of this long-suffering God. The brother who was upset because he had been home all along, right, and didn't, and felt like, well, listen, I've been working all the time. Friends, it is like many of us here who are in the church, and we have been working all the time in the church, serving the church, and giving our resources and our time to the church so that others may come. When they come, God is going to receive them just as he had received us. Amen. So God told the brother, in this case, the father told the son, come on now, you've been with me all the time. You have been with me all the time. You know my love. You've been talking to me. You've been praying with me. You pray to me and I've been taking care of you. This one who has been lost, I have not been taken care of. Don't be jealous because I love you. You know that. We have a relationship. We will, Marilyn, God says we have a relationship. You've been at it 80-something years. We have got a relationship. When somebody else comes in, don't be jealous. Don't be jealous if they're worshiping the Lord and get a little bit excited because they just found Jesus. You know, new Christians can get real excited sometimes because they think life is going to be perfect. But don't rejoice with them because you and I have built a relationship. You and I have been together, God is saying. Because God is love. He's merciful. You know you could call on me. And because I've answered you in the past through your circumstance. And I'll answer you whenever you call. And you got it. This new one doesn't get it yet. It's okay. He messed up and now he's back. Rejoice with me. Because you've got all my blessings before. God did not even get mad with the second son. He just kind of clarified for him. You've been here all along with me. I've given you all my love. You've received from me. Open your arms to somebody else. And Paul reminds us that the ministry of Jesus Christ is the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile us back to God. Every single one of us. There was a chasm that came between humanity and God, the sin of Adam and Eve. And that chasm was covered over and brought together, that divide, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the ministry of Jesus Christ is a ministry of reconciliation. That we who believe in him will be reconciled to him. And our desire should be that everybody should be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Paul tells the church, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself. So we as the church stands in the place now of that Father. We stands in the place of God here on earth to welcome all who will to come. So they too can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. It is not just about our entertainment. It's not just about our beautiful church, and yes it is. I told Zamzam yesterday, we had a wedding here, a lovely wedding. Zamzam was here with me, and Zamzam, I had a read. And I asked a couple of the young people, it was a Hindu young lady, right? And a Christian young man who wanted to have the Christian wedding here, and it was a Christian wedding. We did read from the Bible and talk about Jesus. But I said to a couple of the young people, one downstairs, I said the day before, I said, and are you Hindu? Because it was a predominantly Hindu, was it? And then some small amount of Christians. And he says, no, he's a Muslim. So there were Muslims and our other guy, Zamzam, what's his right? There were Muslims and Christian, small percentage, and Hindus here yesterday. And we talked about Jesus Christ. Him crucified. I did my little reflection about Jesus. And the young lady who was Hindu, I was thinking when I was given the vows, I was going to, only one point I took up the baptism when she answered her vow, because she's not baptized in Christ. But when I said, you're a husband and wife in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, she repeated it. And all I said to the Lord, Lord, your will be done. Because I come to find out the young man who we married, he's a Christian. His mother was a Christian and had met his father who had been a Hindu. And they started going to the church across from them. And now he has become a Christian. Who knows what God will do with anyone? Christ is reconciling the world to him. We don't know how he did it. We love them. They were wonderful. We talked about the Lord. We told them about the Lord because they're here. They went downstairs. We had a great time. I says, what a church we have become here. That we will have Muslim and Christians and Hindus, and the young people could teach us something, can't they? Because they were all young, basically. And the mother, who is Hindu, she watched the service and she told Zamzam in the language she had never seen anything like this. Now, if I had the time today, I would have gone to the Hindu wedding to observe and to pray. Sit there and watch. You know how to tell people about Jesus. That's our ministry, to love everybody. So when the young man said to me he was Muslim, I says, "You're welcome here, and I love you. We love you." Now, Zamzam spoke to them in Hindi or whatever language it was, but to let them know that we represent Christ on earth, and we are going to tell everyone we can about Christ. We are not compromising our religion. I am not trying to explain the Quran, which I couldn't even find page one, to you. I can only tell them about Jesus. It's up to them to make a choice or not make a choice. We're not even proselytizing. If you come into my church, you're going to hear about Jesus. When I go to the mosque, I hear whatever they're saying. But if you come here, it's about Jesus. We are in the ministry of reconciling everyone to Jesus Christ. Our responsibility, church, don't let us get too educated and too convoluted. We're simple people, no matter how bright we think we are. We don't know everything. Our responsibility as Christians is when somebody asks us about the hope in the world, how they could change, our responsibility is to tell them about Jesus Christ, dead, buried, crucified, dead and buried, and resurrected. Amen. That's our responsibility. We don't have to try to make comparisons with the Quran or the Buddha doctrine or the Hindu sacred texts. We don't have that ability. Let's make no comparison. What we should know is Jesus and His Word. And tell Him about the Jesus who saved us, who was there with us. And then leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. We sometimes want to finish the job, but we can't. Jesus will work through the Holy Spirit in us. Friends, we serve a long-suffering God. We also should be long-suffering people. Don't be so confused and worried about getting it all right all the time. But we can and must tell people about Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for our Savior who loves us and a God who is long-suffering. Amen.
Amen.